When I first realized I was speaking today, because David made this chart very conveniently to kind of take himself out of the picture sometimes, I'm like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to have off. It's Mother's Day, you know? But I don't have off, obviously. So anyway, the past like year and a half, had off all year. No, I didn't. God has been pushing me to go beyond in all areas of my life. I mean, like every area. It's been a spiritual journey for me. And there's a lot of things that he's calling me to step further in. And I feel like he wants me to see things at the next level. He wants me to hear things at the next level. And it's up to me to make the choice to do that. So when I unwillingly realized that I had to speak today, I said, okay, God, there must be a purpose for this, because I'd rather be sitting listening to somebody else on Mother's Day. And he said, yeah, because you still don't see mothers the way I do. So I had to get a glimpse for myself of how he saw mothers. And you know what? He sees mothers very differently than what we do. When we think of mothers, we think of, you know, what they do. They take care of the kids. They work full-time or part-time. They run the whole household, right? They clean, they cook, they do homework with kids, take kids to events, whatever your lot is. There's a whole lot wrapped up into that term mom, right? There's a whole lot of it. But how does God see moms? Does he see them the same way? I've come to the conclusion that we see moms for what they do, but God sees moms for who they are, not for what they do. So I looked in the Bible and started looking at a few different examples, and I'm just going to name a few of them. Women who were mother. There's a ton of them. I just grabbed a couple. First one was Sarah. She was considered a mother who waited. She couldn't conceive until she was like 90 years old. That's a long time. There was Hagar. Hagar was the maidservant of Abraham. God promised Abraham, you're going to have a son and a nation is going to form out of him. And he didn't want to wait for Sarah. So he had a child with his maidservant, Hagar. And this woman went through a lot. Because after a while, because Sarah was so jealous, she wound up getting pushed out into the desert. God did take care of her, but that woman endured a lot. There was Rebecca, the mother who was very deceptive, right? She tricked her husband, Isaac, into blessing Jacob, the younger son, instead of Esau, the older son. There was Leah and Rachel. How many of you know these mothers literally had to end up sharing the same husband? How would you like that on your plate? I don't think I would like that. Obviously, it wasn't at the same time, but it was really, really difficult place for them to be in, especially for Leah. There was Jochebed. Now, don't ask me where they came up with these names, but this woman, Jochebed, I got past her name when I really started reading about her. She was a woman with a plan. I love this woman. She was Moses' mother, and she was determined to keep her baby boy alive in the midst of the Egyptians killing all the baby boys, right? They were killing all the Israelite baby boys. So not only does her plan work, I'm not going to go into it, but she gets to raise her own son, gets taken care of because of that, and her original plan was just to save her son. And the cool thing is when she was making this little boat to put her son in, she was taking such a risk to do that. What she didn't realize was that she wasn't just saving her son, she was saving the nation of Israel. And she had no clue that she was doing that. But she had two choices. Either I know my son is going to get killed because he's under two and he's a boy, or my son might get killed by alligators in the swamp, or he may get killed once he floats over to the Egyptians and they may kill him anyway. So she chose to make this little boat and send him in there. But she saved 1.6 million Jews because of her son. And this woman, mind you, she's a slave housewife. She raises three kids. She raises Miriam, who grows up to be a prophetess. She was the leader among the Hebrew women. She was very musically talented. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but if you read through, and sometimes it's really hard to read these long chapters in the Old Testament, but she literally taught the Hebrew women how to worship. So she was really an incredible woman. Certainly not perfect, but she was an incredible woman. Jochebed raised Aaron. Aaron became the high priest and the speaker for Moses. And then, of course, she raised Moses, who turned out to be the deliverer for the Israelites out of Egypt. So this woman obviously did something right, even though we never hear anything about her except that she was Moses' mother. We don't hear much about her, but this woman had a plan. How many of you know that God has a bigger plan for you than what you can imagine? Amen. Say it. Say, God has a big plan for me. But are we willing to take the risk? That's another story. Then there's Hannah, the mother who would not give up. She was relentless in interceding and storming heaven because God had shut her womb until God gave her a son. She refused to give up, and she went after her inheritance with such a tenacity that she moved the heart of God, because the Bible says that God had shut her womb. But she went after him so intensely that she moved God's heart. Then there was Elizabeth. This woman believed in miracles. When Zechariah was visited by the angel, her husband, he didn't even believe the angel. You guys know the story. God shut his mouth for 9 months because he didn't believe. But Elizabeth believed, and you know what? She had a son, John the Baptist. So there's like a truckload of women in the Bible that we can talk about. But there's one mother who I want to hone in on this morning, and her name was Deborah, and I'd like to talk about that for a few minutes. Now, Sue gave an incredible message. Was that last year at the Women's Breakfast on Deborah? So if you want to listen to the full story of it, I suggest you either see if you can get the MP3 of that or a CD and re-listen to it, because I'm going to touch on some different places, but God brought me back to this to really open our eyes to a few things. And I'm going to talk about it and go back and forth between two chapters in the book of Judges. And I want to tell you that this applies to you, whether you are a mother, whether you are single, whether you are a potential mother, whether you are a spiritual mother. And if you are a male, you need to hear the way God sees women and the way God values women. So Deborah comes on the scene where it tells us that the Israelites were doing evil in the sight of the Lord for 20 years, right? So God allows them to be taken over by the Canaanites. And Jabin was the king at that time. And he had a commander general whose name was Sisera. Sisera was one of the most brutal, ruthless top commanding generals of his time. And after 20 years, the Israelites got really tired of living oppressed. And they begin to cry out for God, to God to help them. 20 years is a long time to be oppressed. But it doesn't have to take that long. That's the good news. So we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how Deborah was chosen to be the leader in Israel. But we do know that she has incredible wisdom and that she's a prophetess. Those are the two things we know about her. And before there were kings in Israel, there were judges. You guys probably know that. And that's what Deborah was. It was considered, it was like the office of a king. But it was they were called judges. And from what the Bible tells us, she was more of a civil judge who would settle disputes and civil cases. And it was interesting where it says she held court. So I'm going to read to you Judges chapter 4 like a story, and then we're going to start picking it apart. Is that okay? I'm going to read through it quickly for the sake of time. This is in the NIV version. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud was dead. And you're going to have to overlook the way I pronounce these names because I really don't have a clue. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held her court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, now he's her commander, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. Or Tabor, however you say it. I will lead Sisera. This is what the Lord is saying. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't, I won't go." "Certainly, I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, those are the tribes, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananium, whatever, near Kadesh. When they had told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth, however, Hagonium, to the Kishon River, all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. That just means he got word of it and he was getting ready. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go. This is the day that the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, who we already read about, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." So she opened up a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone there? Say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through the temple into the ground and he died. Just then Barak came in pursuit of Sisera and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. Now, what's interesting in this very beginning, it says that Deborah held her court under a palm tree between Ramah and Bethel. Ramah, ironically, means the high place of idol worship. Bethel means house of God. So she seats herself between the high place of the kingdom of darkness and the house of God as a leader. She's also sitting under a palm tree. Now, palm trees represented wisdom. In fact, when Solomon built the temple, there was palm trees all over it, overlaid in gold. But palm trees also was a symbol of victory. Palm branches were given to a victor when they would come back from war. Now, how many of you know when Jesus went into Jerusalem and they were laying these palm branches, they did it because they were declaring, "You are the victor. We're going to get freed from Roman rule, from this oppression." Jesus did free them, but certainly not the way they thought he would. He wasn't going there to free them from Roman rule. He obviously went to the cross to free us from eternal damnation. But that's what they use palm branches for, right? So by Deborah making her judicial seat in between the high place of idols and the house of God, specifically under a palm tree, she was making a statement, right? Long story short, if you had to read this chapter and didn't even declare that she was, and we didn't even read that she was a prophetess, we would believe that she's a prophetess just by where she put her court under the palm tree in between these two places. She was making a statement. So that she tells, God tells her to go into battle with the Canaanites. And he said, "Go, and I'm going to give them into your hand." She grabs Barak, her top commander, and tells him to go to battle. You heard it. He doesn't go unless she goes, and she goes with him. And she waits for a sign. She waits for God to say to her, "Go." And on that day, literally, Barak had to be ready. He just literally got up and went. She said, "Go, because God has gone before you. Today's the day." So what's happening is now Barak has to go after this lunatic warrior, Sisera, on her word. God sends confusion among Sisera's army, and he sees and hears, remember that, I'm going to go into that, he sees and hears what's happening, jumps down off his horse and runs right to Jael's tent. And I'm going to be explaining that portion in a few minutes, but we have to know who Jael is. So say, who's Jael? So glad you asked. She's pretty much a nobody here on earth, but let me tell you something. She is a warrior in the kingdom of heaven. But she's married to a man who's buddies, who's friends with the Canaanite king, the enemy king, Sisera's boss. Jael's husband, we would say in today's terms, was in bed with the enemy. He's a snake. Now, while it's a very unfortunate predicament for her, obviously, that she finds herself in this kind of marriage, God still uses her in an incredible way. And the very thing that's probably crushing her spirit on the inside is the very thing that God uses to bring victory. What the enemy intended for her harm, God used for the good of the entire nation of Israel. So we can't use the excuse, ladies, that, well, my husband isn't walking right with the Lord right now, so I can't fulfill my destiny. Or my husband isn't in a good place spiritually, so I can't move forward in what God has called me to do or called me to be. This victim mentality could have held Jael completely back, but it did not. She could have had a pity party on herself, let me tell you, because she pledged her love. She gave herself to a man who was in direct rebellion with God. And it was common knowledge in Israel that Jael's husband was a friend of the enemy king, King Jabin. He was an anti-God enemy. So Sisera thinks he's safe with her, and he gives her faith in God very little credit. He comes, and she literally runs out to meet him, and he's going to her to rest. But let me tell you something. This chick is ready for him. She literally runs out to meet him. That is Jael in a nutshell. Does anybody know what her name means? Mountain goat. You know what mountain goats do? They go to high places that a human wouldn't dare go to. That's who she is. That's who this woman is. So Sisera falls asleep thinking he's safe, and she gets that 10-peg man and she smashes it right into his head. Remember, this is the man that Israel is, the army of Israel, not just the housewives, the army of Israel is so afraid of. This man is so ruthless, and she has the power in her. This nobody, this tent maker, instead of homemaker, tent maker, gets this tent peg and sticks it right into his temple. Barak, the commander that is under the Israelites, under Deborah, goes to Jael's tent. Now, this is how we know that this was known in all of Israel, because Deborah, the prophetess, never told Barak, Jael's going to wind up being the one to kill Sisera. Scripture doesn't tell us she told him any. In fact, we don't even know if Deborah knew that Jael was the one who was going to kill. She just knew that the plan was God was going to deliver Israel, and it was going to be in the hand by the hand of a woman. But ironically, Barak knows right where to go, because now all the Israelites wipe out the Canaanite army, right? We're going to get to that in a minute. But Barak goes right to Jael's tent. Why does he do that? Because he knows that all my men have just gotten wiped out, so I'm going to have to go over into Israelite territory, and there's only one place where I'm safe. He knows that he's safe there because her husband, again, is tied to, he's got an alliance, he's in bed with the king of Canaan. So he thinks he's safe there. That's why he went there. And Barak knew that. Everybody in Israel knew that her husband, even though she wasn't falling for it, her husband did. So Barak says, he was like, I got to pursue Sisera. And he goes right to her tent. And you can imagine how shocked he was when he walked in there. And she says, come see the man you're looking for. Better yet, could you imagine how shocked her husband was when he got home and finds out that she killed the leading general of his boss? Could you imagine that conversation went? Honey, I know that you're really good friends with King Jabin, but I had a little run-in with Sisera today. If I were her and I had to tell my husband that, I'd make sure I had an extra tent peg in my hand just in case. just in case. But you know, Jael, this woman, now knows that she can go into high places that others are afraid to go. She got a revelation. She got a revelation that being the daughter of the king was more powerful than being the friend of a king. She got a big revelation that day. So I want to pick it up. We're going to go back and forth, like I said, between Judges 4 and Judges 5. We're going to pick it up in Judges 5, verses 6 through 9. This is where Deborah is describing the sequence of events that unfolded. Chapter 4 tells us what happened. Chapter 5 is called Deborah's Song. She literally is a prophetess who does things in songs, what they called psalms. And she starts talking about, singing about the events, how they unfolded. So beginning in verse 6, it says, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, and in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight." The people of Israel were so afraid, they wouldn't even go out into the streets. That's how much oppression they were under because of Sisera. "They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord." Verse 7 says, "They held back until I, Deborah, arose. I arose a mother in Israel." It's fascinating that she doesn't say, "They held back until I arose a judge in Israel," or "They held back until I arose a leader in Israel." It says, "They held back until I arose a mother in Israel." That word "arose" literally means to take a stand, to come on the scene, to become powerful. Deborah knew that she had to take her God-given authority as a mother of Israel in order for the Israelites to win the battle and come out of bondage. And there's no place in scripture or even in historical data, I looked it up, that we even know for a fact that she's a mother in the natural. But we do know for sure that she's calling herself a mother of Israel, so she has to be referring to her spiritual children. It's actually translated, this verse, "They held back until I, Deborah, took a stand and became the powerful mother of Israel I was called to be." Are you hearing this? "They held back until I took a stand as a mother of Israel." All of Israel was being held back until Deborah grabbed hold of her identity, not as a judge, which was a pseudo king, not as a leader, but as a mother. Are you hearing me? Until Deborah rises to the occasion as a mother, Israel is in captivity. She couldn't win the battle for Israel. She could not win this battle as a judge. She could not win this battle as the leading officer, the leading commander in Israel. She could only win this battle as rising in her identity as a mother in Israel. Apparently, in God's eyes, and this just blew me up when I read this. Apparently, in God's eyes, our call as a mother, whether it's a spiritual mother or a natural mother, is more important, more powerful, and greater than any call as a leader. Do you understand that? Your call as a mother in the kingdom of heaven is more powerful, more important, and greater than any leader position that God gives you. I don't care if you're an apostle. I don't care if you're a CEO of Apple. Your position, your identity as a mother in the kingdom of God is more powerful and more important than that. Do you realize how highly regarded your call is as a female if you follow through on what God calls you to? It doesn't matter whether you have kids or not, because it also pertains to being a spiritual mother. I don't care if you're 25 years old. I had people tell me, this was before I was even really walking right with the Lord. I had people tell me my own age, that I know that we're the same age, but I feel like you're a spiritual mother to me. Like, I feel like you're a mom, because God put that inside of us. Do you ever have somebody your own age and you just feel like you can talk to that person and they could give you sound advice? That's because that's what God put in us. I think that's something to celebrate about, don't you? I mean, that is an awesome call. She recognized how powerful God made women. And you know how we know that? And remember, this is before Jesus came. Jesus elevated women in the Old Testament. There were very few women who were elevated. You know how we know she realized the value of woman? In verse 8, it says, God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates. Who do you think she was talking about? The women. She leads all of Israel as a mother. She knew that God was going to deliver Sisera into the hand of a woman, even though the Bible doesn't tell us. She knew. She might have thought it was her. She didn't know that it was Jael from what we know. All of Israel is petrified, and this chick comes along with a tent peg. I mean, think about this. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates. That some of this stuff is really blowing me up. I'm sorry. All while Jael's husband's doing nicey-nice with the enemy king. Women, say with me, God is choosing new leaders.
God is choosing
new leaders.
And I'm one of them.
Now, you should have a question in your mind. Why did she have to be a mother in Israel in order to win the war? She needed a mother's heart for this. Verse 9 says, my heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. She has a heart that only a mother can have. She's compassionate and loving for the leaders who are under her. She's a true mother and a true leader at the same time. Remember, the Israelites were like prodigal sons and daughters coming home. They were crying out to God. And their crying out to the Lord not only touched the heart of God, it touched the heart of Deborah. She's a militant mother, but she is sold out for her Israelite kids. Now let's move on. We're going to pick it up in verse 10, chapter 5, Deborah's song. And it gets interesting here because all of a sudden the people of Israel hear that Deborah has decided to go to war against Jabin, king of Canaan, and Sisera's army. And they're so encouraged now because now they know that God told Deborah that he's going to deliver the enemy into their hands. And they start reciting victories. They start reciting all the victories of the Lord and that happened in the past. And they start to prophesy over Barak and Deborah. And Deborah herself is saying that the Israelites said this. She's encouraging them that God is going to deliver them. And then they start encouraging her and Barak. So let me read this to you. Verse 10. You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up, break out into song. Arise, Barak, take captive your captives, son of Abinoam. When that mother's heart rises up inside of Deborah, the entire atmosphere in the nation of Israel shifts. They go from 20 years of doing evil in the sight of the Lord to prophesying over Deborah and Barak. That's how powerful walking in your identity is. They go right down to the city gate where the seat of government is, and they start singing about the victories God had given them, and they start declaring over Deborah and Barak in prophetic song. You can't make this stuff up. They literally say to Barak, go take captive your captives. Like they're declaring it over him. And their faith skyrockets because Deborah took her place as a mother in Israel. Do you remember who in the Old Testament, who's the only one who's allowed to prophesy? Prophets. Were they prophets? Nope. It amazes me the more I read the Old Testament and I see how people who are hungry for God and who go after God's heart can literally move the heart of God to the point where they pull stuff into the atmosphere that was reserved for a later time. Christ, we know, was the spirit of prophecy, right? This is 1,200 years before Christ came. But you know what gifting Deborah had? She was a prophetess. She prophesied in song. So you have to understand what's going on here. She's in a leadership position, and the gifting she has gets transferred, gets released over the people of Israel, her quote-unquote spiritual children. It gets released, and it changes the entire atmosphere, and they start doing the same thing the leader does. They start prophesying and declaring the victories of the Lord before it even happened. That's how powerful this stuff is. So why is it so important to get this? We need to understand the feminine side of God. The way I see it, the way most of us see it, right? We think of a male, we think of them, the male side of God as being tough and strong. But what we don't realize is that when God made the female side, we get both. We get that tough and strong thing, but we also get the compassionate, loving side. That's why Satan is petrified of women arising. He's terrified of mothers. And the Bible tells us that. I'm not going to get into that now for the sake of time. But don't think for 1 minute that Deborah was only loving and compassionate. In a few minutes, I'm going to get to her other side too, but she was carrying both, let me tell you. And let's talk about Judges chapter 4. We're going to go back to chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Go this day, the Lord has given Sisera.'" That's my phone. I'm sorry. You could shut it off. I'll grab it. Okay. Just hit the timer on it. "Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor or whatever, and then 10,000 men following behind him. "At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot." We need to understand what happened here. Barak is advancing, right? And it said the Lord routed Sisera. And he jumps off his horse and starts running on foot. That word routed means to throw into confusion by noise, to vex with a loud noise. There was a sound that was apparently released from heaven that day that threw Sisera and his entire army in complete disarray. That man, Sisera, whose very name meant "I'm arrayed and ready for battle," is now in complete disarray because of a sound from heaven. In fact, the confusion was so great that this man of war jumps off his horse. Remember, the animals are probably hearing this noise too, and he runs on foot. And I can't even imagine what that sound must have sounded like in order to make this happen. His only protection was his horse at that point, and he jumps off and runs. And it's torrential rain too, so this is causing mass confusion. I don't even think we can comprehend this, what this sound was like. Now, let's see what Deborah Song says about how it happened. Let's go to Judges 5, verses 19 and 20. She describes this very same thing. "Kings came, they fought, the kings of Canaan fought at Tanakh and by the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder of silver. From the heavens, the stars fought, and from their courses, they fought against Sisera." Now that's interesting because she said the stars actually fought for Israel. How does that happen? She's saying heaven went to war on behalf of the Israelites. I want to read to you something about sound. "Did you know that planets and stars actually give off music? Although space is a virtual vacuum, this does not mean there is no sound in space. Sound still exists in the form of electromagnetic vibrations and can be detected using specifically designed instruments developed by NASA. And then I have a whole paragraph, I'm not going to read it for time, that these sounds come from all these electromagnetic vibrations, because this is scientific stuff I'm reading. But it says, looking into outer space, we often assume it would be absolutely silent. Little do we realize that the universe is teeming with planetary music. And they said some of the sounds are breathtaking, but most of the sounds, not most, a lot of the sounds, sound like a loud bell ringing." Think about that, and think about the word that we just read that said the sound routed Sisera and his army. Loud bell ringing. Stars making noise. "Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Sisera, who do you think you are?" I could only imagine, sorry. My mind was going like nuts the other day when I was thinking of this. I could only imagine what that sounded like when heaven joined in. It must have echoed for miles. And don't think for 1 minute Jael didn't hear that noise either. I believe that song just made something rise up inside of her. Something in her DNA just rose up. And we know that something happened because the minute Sisera goes towards her tent, it says she went out to meet him. He didn't even get to her tent and she's running out to fulfill her destiny. This woman is armed and dangerous. Sisera's running to her in fear. She's running to him in the boldness of being a daughter of the Most High God. That's the difference, though, because she got a revelation that day. She hears the sound of heaven, and she figured out who she really was. So picture this. Sisera, he's running to meet him, her, right? And Jael's running out to meet, and you have a collision. You have a collision of the kingdom of darkness, and you have a kingdom, a collision of the kingdom of God. These two people coming together. And that moment, I think Jael realized that she had a she had the power to bring what was declared in heaven on earth. I really think she realized that at that moment. And there's no brutal murders like Sisera in heaven. So she knew what she had to do. She has a solution. Say with me, I have a solution. It's amazing what the sound of heaven can accomplish. It can wipe out an entire army, and at the same time, it can bring a revelation to a little nobody tent wife who's really a warrior in the kingdom of heaven. One sound, one day in history that was released from heaven. Those of, I know there's barely anybody up here from the worship team, but I was thinking about the worship team, just thinking, what could you even just imagine? Grabbing hold of a sound that God wants to release, the impact that it actually makes. Now, we're going to go back one last time to Judges chapter 5. I'm going quick because I know it's late. And Deborah's song, and I'm going to wrap this up. So let's go to Judges chapter 5, verses 24 through the end. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, and most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. There he lay. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Deborah's pretty darn proud of this. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice, she cried out, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed?" The wisest of her ladies answered her, "Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A woman or two for each man, colorful garments as plunder for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck, all this plunder. So may all your enemies perish, Lord. But may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength." Then the land had peace for 40 years. I find it so interesting that in the beginning of this song that she writes, she talks about how she arose as a mother. And at the end of the song, she talks about Sisera's mother. Very interesting. Deborah describes the response of Sisera's mother, who is apparently very used to her brutal, ruthless son coming back after battle with all the spoils of the enemy and all the women for the soldiers to rape. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. Verse 30 says, "Are they not finding and dividing the spoils, a woman or two for each man?" It was sex trafficking. They were taking the slave. They were taking whoever they took as slaves. Guess what happened? A woman or two for each man. What do you think that means? Deborah is making a very clear point. There are mothers in the kingdom of God, and there are mothers in the kingdom of darkness. And again, we don't even know if she was a natural mother. We know she was a spiritual mother. She wasn't bringing up Sisera's mother in this psalm because she felt sorry for her, because she was waiting for her son to come home. This woman, Sisera's mother, raised her son that way deliberately. She's not saying, "Oh, where's my poor son? I'm worried." She's saying, "What's taking so long? Where are all the spoils? Where's my fancy embroidered neck scarves?" This woman has raised like a demonic beast, and she's proud of it. Deborah raised a nation. Big difference. Two types of mothers. Our choice, ladies. Deborah chose to rise up as a mother of Israel, the mother she was called to be. And the end of the story is there's peace in Israel for 40 years. What a legacy. What a calling as a mother who we don't even know if she had natural kids. And in the last line of her song, she mentions to you what I call the other side, the tough side of Deborah. It says, so may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. The real translation of that, may you exterminate every one of your enemies, Lord, but for those who love you, let them bravely rise up with mighty strength like the sun. This woman wants justice. What God just did for her, she wants him to do for everyone. He annihilated her enemies, and he caused her to arise with mighty strength like the sun. Big difference. It's our choice. This is what it boils down to. She describes two polar opposite mothers. And you can read that because after you read the sequence of events, it's clear that in her song, she's telling you all the little details of what was really going on behind the scenes. It's fascinating to me how she saw herself as a mother. She starts describing to us how the Israelites started declaring over her and Barak and prophesying over them in song, and they encouraged each other. She goes to battle. A no-name tent maker comes and kills Sisera, who's in a horrible marriage, apparently, and could have easily just walked away from her call on her life. She talks about the victory of her and how the enemy just fell dead, totally unexpected. And then the response of Sisera's mom versus the response of a mother who was helping her children. Our choice. Our choice. Why do I think the men needed to hear this morning? Because we have to value, all of us, we all have mothers, right? We have to value the high call that God places on mothers, both spiritually and naturally. We have to understand that apparently that is more important to God than any call as a leader. It's clear to me after what he showed Deborah, because she said when she was calling her spirit out, I arose as a mother in Israel. Not as a judge, not as a leader. I had to arise as a mother. It's amazing, isn't it? So who wants this morning? I'm done. I know it's getting late.